a year that may renew an old nomenclature. For those of us who were alive in the last century, we remember each year as being referred to as 19 whatever. As the last second ticked away in 1999, our language changed. And we have all referred to each year as 2000 whatever. And though many may have referred to this past year as 2019, it's doubtful that 2020 should survive. I suspect that we will hear 2020 as the vernacular reference for the new year. And that 20 whatever will mark the years that I have remaining in this life. 2020. But when you hear that expression, most of us still think about 2020 vision. 2020 vision is a term that is used to express normal vision, normal vision perception. It actually refers to the clarity or sharpness of vision that is measured at a distance of 20 feet. If you have 20/20 vision, then you are seeing things that you should be seeing clearly at just a distance of 20 feet. If you have 20/100 vision, then you have to get up to 20 feet away from an object that normal sight would see at 100 feet away. And yet, there's another way that we metaphorically refer to 20/20 vision, and that is seen in the phrase, hindsight is 20/20. You ever use that phrase? And it simply means that when we look back on an experience, it is then that we often gain an accurate perspective that we would like to have had before entering into that experience. If we had seen such perspective, we likely would have avoided many experiences that would otherwise we tend to run headlong into with little or no thought. Have you ever kicked yourself after such an experience because you weren't thinking about it before entering into it? Well, please don't leave me. I know that I'm rambling here a little bit about 2020. But if you're thinking that, why is he talking so much about this? There is a purpose. We need an accurate 2020 perspective. Not just in hindsight, but in forethought and foresight. And where do we go to get that? In reality, to truly have 2020 vision about our human experience, we simply need to have God's perspective about that matter. We need truth, and God is the source of truth. And so we need to seek His perspective about life. That alone would often protect us and even deliver us through the experiences of life that otherwise can overwhelm us. We need God's perspective on life. Today's focal passage provides us the perfect corrective lenses for having God's perspective about our common human experiences that we often try to avoid or even try to get out of as quickly as we can. Those are the experiences we often refer to as trials. From God's perspective, how should we view the trials that we experience in our lives? Turn again to James chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Still by way of introduction, let's revisit verse 1. As we saw last week, James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the human instrument that God uses to give us this book. We need to take a moment to consider the original recipients of this letter. Look again in verse 1. To the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. James's target audience were Jews living outside of Palestine. The term 12 tribes refers only to the people of Israel. The Jewish nation, in particular, as we read in Acts 26, verse 7. The Jewish history, in short, is that God scattered them out of Israel because of their unfaithfulness to Him and to His Word. He warned them about it. Way back in Deuteronomy 4, verse 25 and following, you read about God giving them a heads up. You be faithful, you're going to be blessed. You don't, you're going to get scattered. And so they were scattered. You also recall that when Peter addressed that huge crowd on the day of Pentecost, right after Jesus' resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that Peter's audience was a vast number of people who had come back to Jerusalem from all over the place. That was a reference to the 12 tribes. We read that in Acts 2, 9 to 11. James sent his letter to Christian Jews. We're going to read where James at least 19 times addresses these readers as brethren. He's not only acknowledging that they were brothers in the flesh, fellow Jews, but that they are also brothers in the Lord. James was very clear on the doctrine of the new birth. He knew that one being born a Jew does not automatically make one a child of God. We'll deal with it later, but in James 1, verse 18, he says, in the exercise of His will, He brought forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Great statement about salvation, as we will see. There will be times when James addresses, wicked people. And he will deal with that as it comes. But when he did, he was addressing them in order to teach and encourage saved Jews that were his primary audience that he was targeting. Let's see what the Lord said first to these scattered Jewish Christians that James wrote. Again, look at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Christian Jews scattered throughout the Roman Empire experienced a lot of trials. Warren Wiersbe said that being Jews, they would be rejected by the Gentiles, and being Christian Jews, they would be rejected by their own countrymen. This letter indicates that most of these believers were poor, and some of them were being oppressed by the rich. We just need to be reminded that everybody has trials. And as we get a glimpse into God's word that was originally given to first century Christians who had a Jewish background, we're going to see universal truths that transcend cultures and time and applies right here in the 21st century to you and me sitting here together in this room, thinking together upon God's word. As we look at this passage that God gave us through James, we will find a 2020 perspective on how to see our trials. We need God's corrective lenses to see trials in their reality, to see how God intends to use them in our lives. And since there were only two major points in this message, I suppose that we could think of these two points as two lenses in a pair of glasses. They are both needed, and in this case, they each have a different prescription for each eye. The first corrective lens is, have a determined attitude in our trials. The book of James is filled with imperatives, filled with commands. Now, relatively speaking, the book of James is a short book. It is presented to us in only five chapters. And I read, somebody else must have counted them, I'm just borrowing from what I read. I read that there are 50 imperative verb forms, or form verbs in the book. 50. That's 50 commandments. And the first one is a call to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now, trials, by their very nature, are experiences that test just about everything about us. They test us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. They test our patience, our emotions, and our attitudes. They can even test our relationships with one another, and even our relationship with God. Trials are experiences that we tend to despise. The Lord tells us to expect trials. It's not if you encounter various trials, but when you encounter various trials. The Christian who expects their life to be easy is in for a shock. Jesus warned his disciples, in the world you have tribulation. Paul was offering words of encouragement when he said in Acts 14:22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So why would the Lord, through James, command the brethren to consider them joy? In fact, consider it all joy. God must know something that we do not. He must know that there is something good that is needed in our lives that comes from or through trials. I want to say that again. God knows something that we don't. He must know that there is something good that is needed in our lives that comes only, if you will, from or through trials. How could I say something like that? It's because we know that God Himself is good, and all that He does is good. And all that He allows must have an ultimate good for His glory. There are many precious places in God's Word to see this truth. Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. Exodus 34:6, the Lord God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. In fact, Jesus Himself declared that the only one who is good is God Himself in Mark 10:18. James declares in verse 17 of this very chapter that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. He is good. What He provides is good, even if we don't understand it. Followers of Christ today say, along with the psalmist, Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Consider that word refuge for a moment. It has the idea of protection. Psalm 34:8 speaks not only of God's goodness, but it speaks of a great blessedness for those who take refuge in Him. When are you in need of refuge? It's whenever you're going through a trial. And again, Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Nahum 1 verse 7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who takes refuge in Him. James says, consider it all joy. We need to understand that God is not commanding something that is impossible. You ever feel that way? But Lord, your commands, they're just too much. It's impossible to not do all those 10 things that are in the 10 commandments. It's impossible to do those things that Jesus commanded you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, for example. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But God provides the grace, enablement, for His individual child or collectively for us to obey His commands. He is not commanding something that is impossible. The word consider is a call to think, to deem, to account. It is an accounting term. Literally, James is saying, think on the facts and draw an accurate conclusion. Jesus, who is more than our example, but nonetheless He is our example, was looking past the cross and focusing on the result of the cross, which would enable Him to consider the cross itself with all joy. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 12, verse 2. Jesus, the author, the perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, we've considered the attitude that we need when facing trials. Next, we need the corrective lens that helps us to realize God's purpose for our trials. That's found in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And then going on and saying, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The first thing that we need to grapple with in this verse is the word knowing. This verse contains truths that we desperately need to know. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary in the book of James, says this: there is no substitute for an understanding mind. Satan can defeat the ignorant believer, but he cannot overcome the Christian who knows his Bible and understands the purposes of God. I want to be that kind of a Christian. When God says, you need to know this, then I want to give my mind to it and start learning and say, Lord, teach me. When I remain ignorant of the truths that I'm commanded to know, then I am most vulnerable to Satan's attacks, especially in seasons of trial. When we don't know truth, we doubt the truth giver. We begin to doubt Him. I think that this is one of the most accurate and profound truths that I read about why we need to know what God says in His Word. And this very verse tells us things that we desperately need to know concerning the context of trials. Another quote, many of us have often heard Pastor Phil say, don't waste your trials. Now, what does he mean by that? Simply that there is a God-given purpose for the trial in your life, and you need to seek God in that trial. The wasting of our trials happens when we fail to seek God in those trials for the fulfillment of his purpose for those trials. What does the Lord tell us through James is the purpose for trials? Well, in this passage, I think that we can see at least four purposes. The first is trials test faith. Again, look at the verse, knowing that the testing of your faith. Well, I have a question. Does God test your faith? The answer is yes. Does God test your faith to see if you have any? The answer is no. He knows everything about you already. He doesn't have to do scientific experiment on you to find out something about you that he does not previously know. To borrow another quote from Pastor Phil, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He knows you. No, he tests your faith to prove your faith. You might even say he tests your faith to improve your faith. The word translated test means that by which something is tried and proven, or tried and proved, a test. That's Strong's Concordance definition. The original word is found only twice in the New Testament, here and in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. But we need to read that verse in its context, so I provided it there. Follow with me. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. I imagine several in this room could stop right there and say, amen, I have had various trials. But now verse 7. So that the proof, there's the word, of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. One of the God-given reasons for our tests that come in our life, or trials that come in our life, is to test, to prove, to improve our faith. Secondly, trials produce endurance. Look at verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The word endurance has a specific application. Again, Strong's Concordance says that in the New Testament, endurance has the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose, and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. I can't help but think about Job when I read definitions like that. Even on the outset, the book of Job, when Job receives a word that he, wave after wave of news, that he's lost everything. He's lost his children. He's lost his possessions. He's lost his servants. He's lost everything but his wife. And she would say to him, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job, even at the beginning of that long book, had already matured in his faith to the place that he was able to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That even the most horrific news he could even imagine would not dissuade him from a confidence in a good and great God. Now, he had lessons to learn. You can read the rest of the book and learn those lessons right along his side. But trials not just test our faith, they produce endurance. Notice that this passage is not merely saying that you need endurance for your trials, but that trials produce this kind of endurance. It's similar to running a marathon. Now, it's obvious that I have never run a marathon, and it's not one of my ambitions in life to do so. It's not on my bucket list. But I am aware that it takes endurance to complete a marathon. But you have to run a lot for a long time just to build up the ability to run a lot for a long time. Trials produce endurance. Endurance is the God-produced fruit in the life of his child who knows that the testing of our faith produces endurance. We can endure now because we know that God is using this trial now to strengthen us and to build us for our future. Who here needs greater patience and endurance for the trials that you face in your life? Then seek to not waste the current trial that you might be in right now. I had come to my mind that David, the young man David, not after he became king, but even prior, serves as an example of one who has benefited from previous trials in his life. When I grew up, growing up in a non-Christian home, not going to church, I didn't learn those Bible stories until after my teens, mid-teens and beyond. But one of our favorite Bible stories is the story of David and Goliath. Not just a story, it's a narrative. And here's this young, perhaps teenage boy, who's the only one in Israel willing to face Goliath, the 9 foot, 9 inch shack of a man who would taunt the armies of the living God day after day. Why don't you guys just choose one, come down here, let him do battle with me, and let's settle this matter right now. And David was the only one that says, who are you to defy the living Lord, the armies of the living God? And he used his own words back against the Goliath. Your carcass will be delivered to the fowl of the air today. But why was David able to face that trial known as Goliath? It was in his own testimony to the giant. He says, the Lord has already delivered into my hand the lion and the bear. So who are you, uncircumcised Philistine? I know my God. Now, I doubt that when David was facing the lion, that he was saying, come here, kitty, 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 and let me pet you. I think it was a pretty good trial. You have been through some trials already in your life. As we go through the years of life in this fallen world and living in this flesh, you are encountering trials. Are you being strengthened in them? You say, this is not encouraging to me, Pastor. Because going through a trial now, you're saying it might prepare me for something in the future, and I don't want more trials in the future. You want God in those trials in the future. You don't want to face them alone. Learn wherever you are right now what you need to do in response to the trials that you're in. Get on that corrective lens. Seek God's purpose for your trials. He tests your faith to improve your faith, to produce endurance. Again, the appeal of David in Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Take your refuge in God. If you don't know how, call on Him. Ask Him to accomplish His purpose in you, whatever it takes. There's a third purpose derived from this text for our trials. Trials prove and improve our faith. Trials produce faith, endurance, and endurance produces maturity. Look at verse 4 again. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Notice that the word perfect appears twice in this verse. We have the tendency of thinking that the term, in light of perfection, that it means being without any fault. But the meaning of the term perfect speaks more of maturity, of being grown up, or of having been brought to its end, its finished, its ultimate complete purpose. And that's what we need to have in our minds as we read this verse. Look at it again. Let endurance have its perfect, be brought to an end, result. Literally, work, have its complete work, so that you may be perfect or mature. God's desire for our lives is maturity. The Apostle John uses the term little children and young men and fathers to refer to various stages of spiritual maturity. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, listen to that. I am writing to you little children. I don't think he was just writing to, 7, 8-year-olds. He's writing to brand new believers. I'm writing to you little children because your sins have been forgiven you for His namesake. Think about that just for a moment. What is the challenge that new believers often wrestle with in the early years of their experience in their after their conversion? They doubt their salvation. They wonder, am I forgiven? And the apostle is saying, little children, I want you to know that when you trusted Christ, you are forgiven. And they need that encouragement. Verse 13, he said, I'm writing to you fathers. That's mature believers. Because you know Him who has been from the beginning. So listen, you've known Him from the beginning of your faith. You know Him who has always been. You know Him. And you continue to grow in your knowledge of Him. You're mature. I'm writing to you young men. That's somewhere in between those stages. Because you have overcome the evil one. Isn't that what happens in your life as you mature in the Lord? You begin to experience victories. You can actually experience a deliverance from the sins that would beset us by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author of Hebrews says. That one who for the joy set before Him endured. You can become an overcomer. And then again, John says, I've written to you children because you know the Father. I've written to you fathers because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Listen, God wants little children to become young men and He wants young men to become fathers in the faith. Are you maturing in your relationship with Christ? One of the purposes for the trials that God allows, or if not even indeed sends, to our lives is to perfect us, to mature us. And finally, we see that enduring trials equips completely. Notice that endurance not only matures us, but equips us. Let endurance have its perfect result, have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, lacking nothing. The equipping is seen in that final phrase, and complete, lacking nothing. Trials not only cause us to grow up, but God uses them to equip us with what we need for future opportunities and challenges. God not only wants you to be mature, He wants to equip you for what you face in the future. Consider the word complete. The original word translated complete here is also found only twice in the New Testament. The other place is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus. In his book, Looking Up When Life Gets You Down, Warren Wiersbe says, at least in the world we know, it takes trials to make something beautiful and useful out of the raw materials of life. The student's struggle with truth develops his intelligence. The athlete's struggle with his records and his opponents helps to develop his muscles and condition. The musician's struggle with more difficult pieces develops his playing skills. And the soul's struggle with the trials of life helps to build character. So how do we get a 2020 vision for our trials? Simply look up. Pray. Hear the appeal of the Holy Spirit through King David, Psalm 34, verses 17 through 19. Follow there with me, would you? The righteous cry. I've got to pause there for a moment. You know, if it said the unrighteous cry, I could say, I understand that. The unrighteous need to cry. They ought to cry. They ought to be broken over their sin. Your sin ought to bring us all to the point of in tears before a holy God, just like Pastor Kevin was praying earlier, that we have committed treason against the Lord. Our sins ought to drive the unrighteous, the wicked in us, to cry out to the Lord. But the Holy Spirit, through David, says the righteous cry. Why? Because we know upon whom we are calling. We will cry out to him with all that we are. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of what? All their troubles. Now, to be delivered out of our troubles does not necessarily mean to be delivered before they come. God may be delivering you through your troubles, but the emphasis is on out. There is an out even on the other side. On the other side, there may be a hindsight 2020 of saying, Lord, I see more detail now than I saw then before even going through that trial of how your hand was on us all along. How you have a purpose in it for our good and for your glory. He delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Are you in a season of trial right now? Well, you say, well, no, I'm doing pretty good right now. Well, take heart. You're either come out of one or you're about to head into one, but all of us mark our lives by the chapters of trials, don't we? They might be a little one day, and another day that little one might trip you up and start the downhill slide into a big one. You don't know what you're going to face, but you face none of them alone. There is a great God who knows all and sees you in it all, and He has a desire and a purpose in your life, child of God, to mature you and to grow you and to equip you. Are you leaning in to Him? Are you trusting in Him? One more passage to prayerfully think upon for a moment. Psalm 31, verses 19 and 20. How great is your goodness. I go there because I just need to be reminded that God is great and God is good, even when I might not see Him. He's there, and He is good. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of men. You keep them secretly in the shelter from the strife of tongues. I don't know what trials you are in, and they might even be the bombardment of others in your life. But God knows right where you are, and you're not alone. Do you need to put on the corrective lenses of His Word to see, Lord, You are bigger than my trial right now. You have a purpose in my trial right now. And it's for Your glory, but it's also for my good. Help me to see it from Your perspective and to trust You even while going right through the middle of it. Bow with me in prayer, please. It's a private time between you and the Lord right now to think upon a passage, a truth that God has brought to bear upon your heart, that He's wanting to kind of drill home in your life. Will you seek Him in this time? It might be that we have to confess, Lord, it sure is hard to consider it joy, but that's a command. Help me to obey You, to look beyond the circumstances and see the sovereign, and to trust You. Tell the Lord whatever you need to tell Him right now. In a few moments, we're going to sing another song, and I'll ask pastors to be available. If you'd just like to have a pastor pray with you, they'd love to do so. Lord, would You search our hearts? I don't know a mature person at all who, in all transparency before You and one another, that we don't confess. Lord, trials can overwhelm us sometimes. Some of the trials we bring on ourselves because of our disobedience to You, and we'll stumble. Satan takes advantage of that. Some of those trials we don't see coming. We may not even like them. In fact, by the definition, we typically don't. Would You remind us that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that You change not, that You are ever faithful, and we can trust You. I pray that this brand new year, brand new decade, just measuring the time that You've given to us, might be embraced with an anticipation, a joy. Teach us to learn from our previous trials and to trust in You courageously. To stand before the Goliaths of our lives, not in conceit, but in confidence in You, knowing that You deliver Your children through all our trials. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.